Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for the sixth Sunday of Easter comes from our epistle reading. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience. And then also from our first reading, so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, in the name of Jesus. So in our first reading for this morning, we stumble upon Paul, who has found himself in the city of Athens. And Paul, being Paul, does what it is that Paul does. He talks about Jesus. It's almost as if Paul can't help himself. Wherever he goes, he talks about Jesus. He talks to pagans about Jesus. He talks to Jews about Jesus. He talks to Jewish converts about Jesus. He talks to pagan converts about Jesus. It's always Jesus with this Paul guy. And of course, that makes sense. Jesus himself met with Paul on a dusty road on the way to Damascus, and he had a pretty serious conversation with him about why he was constantly persecuting the church. If you remember from last week, we saw Saul keeping watch over the coats of the rock chuckers as they chucked their rocks at Stephen until he died. Now, the text didn't say that Saul had picked up his own rocks at that time, but it would seem as if the stoning of Stephen awakened something in Saul, something, a deep desire to see more and more Christians persecuted. And so, up until that Damascus Road incident, he had busied himself traveling all around Jerusalem and the surrounding areas, rounding up as many Christians as he could find so he could throw them into prison. And he even got the blessing of the high priest to do this. That's why he was on the road to Damascus. It was time to take this persecution of his international. Well, after a little while, Jesus had had enough of Saul's persecution and made him an offer he couldn't refuse. And before you know it, Saul became Paul and went from chief persecutor of the church to chief apologist. And if you want to know and read more about that, I encourage you to read the 8th and 9th chapters of the book of Acts this evening. So going out then on missionary journey after missionary journey, Paul, he finally ends up in Athens, as our first reading for today tells us. And he notices that in this city, it's just full, chock full of temples with idols made and fashioned out of every substance known to man. Paul, he goes down to the local synagogue, as he usually does, and he begins to speak there to the Jews about how the whole Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus. Now, it would seem as if Paul isn't able to stay in a city very long before it takes the important people, they actually get wind of it and they find him. And so it just happened that some of those Epicurean and Stoic philosophers had the same conversations with Paul as the Jews did, but this time down at the city marketplace. And they think him to be quite the babbler, because he can't stop babbling on and on about Jesus and the resurrection. So they take hold of him and they bring him to the Areopagus. And the Areopagus, that could be one of two things. It can either be this outcropping of rocks outside of the city of Athens, where men and philosophers who like to hear themselves talk gathered around to discuss anything from politics to religion. Or it could be a group of important men who were assembled to adjudicate trials and decipher between right and wrong. Think of an early courthouse. Both were a real thing in Athens during that time. So it would make sense that Paul could be brought before either of those, or probably both of them. But wherever he finds himself, Paul is set before a bunch of unbelievers. And he's called to explain who this Jesus fellow is, and why Paul, a foreigner, is causing such a stir in this city by endlessly talking about him and the resurrection. Now at this point, I want us to pause our recounting of the book of Acts and turn back to our epistle reading of 1 Peter, for it seems as if Paul is giving us a pretty good example of what Peter means when he says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. It would seem as if Paul is prepared to do this very thing. In fact, I would venture to say that it would be hard-pressed to find a better example of somebody more prepared than Paul. Just skimming through the book of Acts and reading any number of his epistles, we can get a pretty clear picture as to Paul's willingness to confess Christ and him crucified to anyone he meets. Now, perhaps you think where I'm going with this sermon. Because last week I said it was a good thing for us to put ourselves in the readings and find out what it is God has to say to you. And you might be thinking, but Pastor, Paul was an apostle. That was his calling. Don't lump me in with him and expect me to go about evangelizing everyone I meet. Well, before you start hurling rocks at me, I can tell you that I agree with you. Paul was set apart by God, had been so since that Damascus road, just like the other apostles. And to be quite honest, that apostolic office, it ended way back there in the first century, probably with the death of John. So no, I'm not trying to tell you that you have to be like Paul. Not exactly. The thing about our epistle reading is that Peter isn't talking to Paul. He's talking to you. He's talking to me too. He's talking, in fact, to all of us. And I suppose in the immediate context, he's probably speaking to the Jewish converts in and around Jerusalem. But let's face it, Jewish converts made up the vast majority of the Christian church in that first century in and around Jerusalem. So, yeah, Peter is talking to the church. And no, he's not telling them all to be apostles or evangelists or pastors or preachers. They all have their own vocations, just like each and every single one of you do. And those vocations are good. The butcher, butches. And the candlestick maker, candles. And the baker bakes, and the soldier, soldiers. And this is all well and good. It's exactly the way that God intended it to be. But, and there is a very big but here, every Christian is charged to do what Peter is talking about. Always, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the hope that is in you. And here is where the law is going to come swinging around its sledgehammer, because it's going to ask you if you are always prepared to give that defense. And notice that it isn't asking you if you're ready to go knock on doors and start doing street evangelism. And it isn't asking you if you're ready to pack up everything and move to the seminary and become a pastor or a deaconess. It's asking you if you are prepared to give a defense for the hope that is in you. It's asking you if you're prepared to explain your faith, the reasons why you believe what you believe and do what you do, to anyone who might come up to you and ask of this faith that you have as you go about your particular vocations in your life. And that's going to look different for all of your vocations. The people that you speak with and the individuals that inquire of you are all going to be different. But Peter's question still remains the same. Are you prepared to have that discussion with those people in your life? Dads, are you prepared to explain to your children why you've made church a priority on Sundays while all their friends get to sleep in or go to sporting events? And moms, are you ready and prepared to explain to your daughter what it means to be a Christian woman and eventually a Christian wife and what they should look for in a Christian husband? And business owners, are you prepared to explain to your patrons why it is you're not open on Sundays? And students, are you prepared to explain to your friends what it is you believe about marriage and why that might be different than them? I know. These are some serious questions, ones that probably none of us really want to think about. But Christianity is more than just some sort of subjective personal relationship that we have with Jesus. It's a communal one, an objective one. It's based on real facts and real doctrine. And while the Christian is not called to be of the world, we are called to be in the world, which means that God places us, and he wants us to be right here next to the unbeliever, going about our day just like they do. God, he doesn't encourage us to create some little commune out in the middle of nowhere and separate ourselves from the world. He wants you to be right where you are at so that you can be a light to this dark and fallen world of ours. So when your neighbor asks you why you go to church, are you prepared to explain to him better than just, because it makes me feel good? Because you should be. And when your coworker asks you about God, can you explain to him? Are you prepared to talk about the Trinity? You should be able to. And when your grandmother is on her deathbed and she's banking on the fact that she was a pretty good person, so St. Peter will open up the pearly gates to her when she makes it up there, are you ready to tell her about Jesus and the cross and about the forgiveness of sins and about a God who took on the flesh and then took upon himself every single one of her sins and exchanged her unrighteousness with his righteousness? Or are these conversations just too awkward? Our junior high catechumens, they've been spending the last 2 years learning the faith. And parents, you've watched them grow in the knowledge of their Lord as you've heard them recite their memory work to you. Hopefully, actually talked about the sermon a little bit too on the drive home. And in a couple of weeks, they're going to stand up here in front of this whole congregation, just like Nathaniel's going to do in just a couple minutes here. And they're going to confess the faith that has been given to them, that it's the same exact faith that's been given to all of us. And we, as members of Wheat Ridge Evangelical Lutheran Church, we're going to answer their confession with a heartfelt amen, because they're now prepared to give a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in them. And the whole reason why Peter is telling us that we should be prepared is not so that we can get a gold star on a test or puff out our chests because we're just so darn smart, but because the hope that resides within you is the same hope that the people who come up to you and ask about your faith need to have as well. And don't worry about converting them. That's not your job. It's way above your pay grade. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to create faith when and where he wills, just like he has for you. God only charges you to know what it is that you believe and be prepared to share the hope that you have with those who ask you about it. Nothing more, nothing less. Because the only thing that can give true and lasting hope in this lost and dying world is Christ Jesus. And the only thing that can bring comfort to a sinner who is wrestling with his sin and the shame that's come upon him is the cross that Jesus died upon. And the only thing that can give comfort to the despairing sinner who really knows deep down inside that he isn't good enough and that he certainly hasn't done enough is the fact that Jesus has already done it all and done it all for him. And the only thing that can really offer hope when death creeps in through the door is the empty tomb of our Savior, the Savior of the world who defeated death, and then the knowledge that because he lives, so too shall we. As St. Peter says in his epistle, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him. In your baptism, God has sealed you with everything that the Lord Jesus has won for you. Your hope resides in him and in him alone, not in yourself, not in your works, not in anything other than the precious death and resurrection of your Savior. You know this to be true. It's the hope that resides within you. So be prepared to give a defense of that hope. Because maybe, just maybe, God is going to give you the privilege one day to share with some poor lost sinner the hope that Jesus is for them. In the name of Jesus.